There's a book I've been reading, I've been reading for a while. It's called Tricky Teens. Anyone read the book? Should. Especially those of you who've got teenagers. But it's by an adolescent psychologist called Andrew Fuller, and excellent book. And in the book he names a Buddhist tradition which he encourages parents to try and have for their children, but it's called a fierce friend. And a fierce friend, according to Andrew Fuller, is this kind of person. They treat their relationship with you as permanent. There is no way out. You are going to have to work this out. They are your biggest supporter. They are undeniably on your side. And they'll do the tough conversations with you, tell you when you are talking garbage. Do you have friends like that in your life, a fierce friend? And wouldn't you want a friend like that? Someone who's your greatest supporter and will call you on your rubbish. Some of our fierce friends we may be married to, and that's probably not a bad thing. But to have that kind of person in your life would be fantastic. Well, in this passage today, we see a man who has fierce friends. They're fierce and they're focused, and they really want to bring their friend to Jesus. And they've got two obstacles in their way. One is a crowd, and the other obstacle are religious people. So their first obstacle is the crowd, which you see in verse 19. They had to get around that crowd, and so they decide that the way to do that is to go up on the roof, tear a hole in that roof, and then figure out a way to lower their friend right down in front of Jesus. So to be fair, in Jesus' day, it wasn't uncommon to go on top of the roof. There was normally a stairway leading up there, so that was normal. But it wasn't normal to get out your spade and dig a hole in the middle of it. That was probably not considered to be polite, I'm thinking. And that's what they do. They don't care about what's polite or whatever's meant to be done. They decide that we are so desperate to get our friend in front of Jesus that we're going to dig a hole through the roof. They don't even want to wait in line, do they? They just want to get him to Jesus. And so when you look in verse 20, did you notice that little word? When Jesus saw their faith. I didn't notice that for some time. But the faith that Jesus notices is that he notices the faith, not just of the man himself, this poor paralyzed man who wants to be healed. He notices the faith of the friends. When he notices their faith, he sees that these people believe that if we can just get our mate in front of Jesus, Jesus is going to make every difference in his life. And Jesus sees that faith, that these fierce friends will do whatever they can to get their mate in front of Jesus. Wouldn't you want a friend like that? Who do whatever it takes to get you help, to get you in front of Jesus. Well, to be honest, this is just a bit of a side here. I notice we often don't have friends like that in our life. Like this kind of level of crazy. Do you have no, you probably don't have this kind of friend in your life, but do you know what it's like for somebody to go to extraordinary lengths for your sake? Or even for, more particularly, for people to go to extraordinary lengths for your sake in terms of telling you off? And it's maybe even drawing you back to Jesus. Do you have those kinds of friends in your life? I think I might have mentioned one of my friends in Melbourne and how he just likes to ring me up randomly and ask me how I'm going in following Jesus, how I'm going in my marriage, how am I going in the balance of my life. I don't see Chris a lot, but he's got this knack of being a fierce friend and making sure that I haven't lost focus on my faith, haven't lost focus on Jesus. If I'm honest, that's why I want you to be in a growth group, is I want you to have friends like that. I want you to have a sense of community where we could be that towards each other. And growth groups aren't the guarantee that you'll meet people like that, but they're at least putting an opportunity in front of you as you connect in smaller groups, that you might meet someone like that for you. What I notice, even with Christians, it's very hard for us to get used to bringing our friends to Jesus. Last weekend, we were with some very close friends. We had an excellent, wide-ranging conversation about what's going on in each other's lives. And at different points in the night, we heard moments where there were hard things going on. And it was a kind of a wine and cheese night. We acknowledged that and talked. And you get to the end of the night, and what does a Christian do at this point? Well, what do normal people do? Yeah, it was a great conversation. See you next time. But I was just really burdened by the different things we'd heard through the night. So I said to my friends, is there any way we could be praying for you? This is just a standard issue social night. Is there any way we could be praying for you? So they listed off a few things and they asked us the same question. And then we prayed at the end of the night for each other. How often does that happen? What struck me is it doesn't happen that often in my life. And I'm really, really used to asking people that question. What can I pray for? Pretty much if I meet you during the week, and some of you know this, I will ask you that question at the end. What can I be praying for? And I'll even pray with you. But it struck me that with my friends, so often we have these really important conversations. And when it's right, when we should, we don't just bow our head together and pray for one another. I was really glad we did. And that's what fierce friends can do for each other. It's take a bit of a risk. And sometimes remind each other the best place we could go right now is we could go to Jesus. And that's what these mates are like. I wish I had many more mates like that. And I wish you had those people in your life too. The second obstacle these friends faced. So one was the crowd. The other one was these religious leaders. And really, their solution, which is quite sobering when you are a religious leader, their solution was to go around them, and they wanted to go direct to Jesus, because they knew at the end of the day, those Pharisees and scribes had nothing to offer their paralyzed friend. So they didn't go to them. If you know anything about this time and the Israelite religion, if you had anything wrong with you, you were meant to go to the temple and do sacrifices, and the priest was meant to attend to you. But they didn't go to them. They didn't go to those people. They went to Jesus because they knew that that's where the authority and the power lay. It didn't lie with Pharisees and scribes. They went to go straight to the source of authority. And we can see why they wouldn't have bothered with the Pharisees and the scribes, because they were, to be honest, a problem. Look at their behavior. They're upset, aren't they, in this passage? They're upset. They're not upset about the roof. I often wonder about the owner of the house, what they might have thought. They're not upset about the roof, they're upset about the rules. Jesus, this is a way of dealing with sins. There's a temple and it's priests and it's sacrifices. What right do you have to go around all that? God put that down. There's a whole section of the Bible focused on that. What right, Jesus, do you have to declare on your own authority, not without no priest, without any temple, without any sacrifice, that this man is forgiven? That was verse 20. Jesus sees their faith, the faith of their friends and this man, and he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. What right does Jesus have to declare that? They think he's got none. And a miracle is about to happen in front of their eyes, and all they can see is a rule that Jesus refuses to live by. And they grumble. And so this is what Jesus says in verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? It's an impossible question, isn't it? It's easier to say, get up and walk. Really hard to prove it. It's easy to prove whether what you say, get up and walk, is correct or not, because the person will do that. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, but it's hard to see. So it's kind of impossible. Only God can do both things. So Jesus asked them that question. And all the Pharisees are worried about is they're not worried about a poor man who cannot walk. They're not even that impressed by the faith of his friends. All they're worried about is we seem to think there's a point of issue on the law here. They're worried about whether Jesus should forgive the man or not, and whether he has the authority to do that. You know, today, the silliness about our religious leaders, and I'm one of them, is we don't worry about whether Jesus should forgive, we worry about whether Jesus should heal. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but religious leaders nowadays debate that the gospel seems to be about forgiveness of sins, so should we include doing good works in this? And there are books and debates over the place of feeding the poor and healing the sick in the proclamation of the gospel. Now, I kind of feel angry at this point. Do you? I mean, you've lived in this. Do you know who does this debate? It's what they call conservative evangelicals, of which Baptists are a whole bunch of them. The people who do this debate are Baptists and another group of people. But I'm going to pick on us. We're the ones who sit around and go, oh, should we feed the poor or preach the gospel? And churches, it seems, struggle to do one or the other. Well, they seem to kind of fall on one or the other. So you'll see one denomination who is terrific at standing with the poor and the marginalized, but on the way through have forgotten that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then you see another denomination such as ours, which is terrific at telling you that you're far from God and only Jesus brings you back through the forgiveness of sins and all this stuff. And we are a long way from being of any help to those who are poor and suffering. We seem to fall on one side of the spectrum or the other. We preach the gospel or we do good. And then we write lots of books about it. It's an artificial autopsy. We're cutting things up in ways that Jesus never did. You can see that, can't you? This story is a prime example that from Jesus' point of view, healing and forgiveness are the same thing. The moment when the man has the good news proclaimed to him is that he is forgiven and he will be healed. The blinking Pharisees interrupted Jesus mid-sentence, didn't they? On their point of issue. But this man is better off straight away as soon as he meets Jesus. He's gone from a stranger and now he's a friend. He's had his sins forgiven. And then we're going to discover that Jesus, in making his very point, he will get up and walk. Jesus does not divide the two. In fact, he's living out what he said he would live out in Luke chapter 4, where he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is just living that out. He's seeing a prisoner and he's saying, "You're set free." He's seeing somebody who's not able to walk and he says, "You will be healed." He meets blind people and he says, "You will see now." He doesn't worry about if it's spiritual blindness, because in the book of Luke, there are spiritually blind people, and actually Pharisees. And he doesn't worry about if they're physically blind people. Blindness will be dealt with. That's why Jesus is. He doesn't kind of cut the thing up. He just goes, this is a big bunch of good news. Good for every part of every person and every society and every community. It's great news. And I'm bringing it. Jesus doesn't cut it up. What kind of church do we want to be? I'm going to write a book on where proclamations fits with rescuing or helping the vulnerable people in society. We're going to write how we see this. Put a book out. Maybe I should write a policy on it. I mean, this man's need was mobility. He wanted to walk. So why wouldn't Jesus say, well, let's deal with that? You meet someone who's hungry, say, oh, I can't actually give you food until I tell you about Jesus dying for your sins. What? Now, I say that because that is actually how Baptists have behaved in the past. When you used to go to Westcare, this is some years ago, Westcare is about serving the homeless. So what they would do, before you could eat, you had to go through the sermon first, and then you could eat. Sorry, I'm a little unhappy with that. I don't care if you don't sit here for the sermon, you're hungry. You need to be clothed. We'll feed you, we'll clothe you. We want you to choose Jesus freely for yourself, not because we're going to feed you. You have to do this sermon bit and then we'll feed you. Jesus deals with the man at his point of need, and he addresses this man's greatest need, forgiveness with God. This man needed to belong as a child of God. In his time, if you were lame, you couldn't go into the temple. Just couldn't. So you knew that if you had any kind of disability, you stood outside of the temple, outside of that capacity to come close to God. You knew that. And Jesus wanted that man to come close. He wanted him to be a friend. He wanted him to belong. And for Jesus, all of this healing is one and the same. He dealt with the whole person. So I want us to be a Luke 4 kind of church. That people's lives are better off because they connect with us. Because we connect with them. That we bring God's blessing into the world. In our vision statements, we've written down that we disciple people of all generations to live life well. Because we know that there's life more abundant in Jesus. We want you to live life well in every dimension of your life. And we want you to have Jesus at the center of that. I wonder if you're a friend who brings people to Jesus. Is this kind of view of the way that you could be a friend to somebody? You know, you have friends who hurt. Who do you bring them to? You have friends who are restless. How do you help them find rest? You know, we share our lives with our friends. We share, families often grow up together. We share joys and sorrows. We should share our lives and we not leave our faith out of it. If you're going to be a friend with me, you're a friend with all of me. And really, well, the core part of my life is my faith. And we connect with people. It might be in points of their hurts, as we see in this passage here. It might be in their, we connect with people in their highs, their celebration of life, or their hopes. And at every point, we can hold the conviction that Jesus is their greatest good. He is their greatest good. And not be embarrassed by it. And that ought to be seen in your friendship, and it ought to be seen in the way that we are fierce friends to our friends. You know, your gift to the people that you live with is you could be their fierce friend. Let me just remind you, that's somebody, they treat their relationship with you as permanent, they are your biggest supporter, and they'll do the tough conversations with you. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your normal. That is what you do day in, day out. You're in a growth group. That's the normal way of behaving. I can go anywhere in the world, and walk into a church, and I will find from the get-go, people in that church will say, my relationship with you is permanent, I'm your biggest supporter, and I'll do the tough conversations with you. Anywhere in the world. That's my family. That's your family. This is our normal. And we can live in the world we're in and be those kind of fierce friends to the people we are friends with, and especially with faith. You know, with my friends, I want them to consider Jesus. I want them to know who Jesus is. And often we debate ideas if we get around to the faith conversation, but I'm always saying to myself, how can I get you to consider Jesus? Just this week, at lunch with a bloke, and he's a seeker. He's definitely a seeker. Knows next to nothing about the Christian faith. And we're talking about various things. He's got all these questions for me, and I'm having a go at answering them. And I get to the end of the conversation, I say to him, look, mate, we could talk ideas every time we meet, but I think the best thing you could do is actually look at Jesus. Because all the things that I'm saying are coming from Jesus. I don't want you persuaded by my cleverness. if I'm clever. I want you to be persuaded by the person I'm persuaded by, Jesus. I reckon you should read a gospel. And I reckon we should talk about that. We should read a gospel together. Does that sound familiar, Cheryl? That's one of the things City Bible Forum really encourages people to do. But I'm always thinking, how can I help this person consider Jesus? That's why we ran Alpha last year. This year we'll do something the same. Probably I want to try Christianity Explored out this year. But how can I help people consider Jesus? How can I be the fierce friend who leads people to Jesus? Because I do believe he is their greatest good. Sometimes the only faith your friend has is yours. And it turns out that may be enough. Verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. This man is better off because he meets Jesus. The friend's faith was rewarded. They got what they hoped for. It was well placed because it was in Jesus. Take a risk with your friends. See whether your faith in Jesus will be well placed too. Because I reckon this Jesus who we read about there is the same Jesus who could be so good for your friends today. Let me pray. So our God, as I just said, sometimes the only faith our friends have is ours. And so what that means, I think, is they need us to believe for them. Believe enough to bring them to you. Thank you for these men I see in the passage that were like that for their mate. And I pray that as we go into this week, we will guaranteed we're going to mix and mingle with people who are far from you, but they're close to us. We'll have conversations, and I would pray that you would open up opportunities for every person here where they might share life and not leave their faith out of it. And God, I want to pray a special favor on those people here who've got friendships where maybe this faith conversation has been going on for some time. I want to pray for a special favor for them, a special blessing in that they will see the way that that could progress further, that their friendships could start to consider Jesus as he is, not just ideas and debates, but look at who Jesus is. Maybe they'll take up reading a gospel, but somehow they will come to know really what you're like, our Lord Jesus, and they'll discover what good that is, what great good it is in their lives. This I ask in your name. Amen.